And so, as I've said many times, if all Christians for one day would act like Christ, just one day of the year, I mean, why couldn't we do it like March 16th?
Christmas.
John 3:16. March 16th, third month of the year, 16th day, which is actually Sunday this year, if I remember right. All Christians in the world, if they just acted like Christ for a day, could you imagine what the news would be that night? Unless they totally ignored what's going on, okay? It wouldn't be stories about death and destruction and corruption and politics. It would be stories about the things that people did. Because Christ certainly raised up a crowd of people that were unbelievably amazed at the things that he did for them. But yet, you know what? There were also people that were unbelievably upset because he challenged the status quo. And so what he's saying here in Malachi is that if you say that God is your father and he's your master, then why are you despising me? Why are you doing things that don't act that way? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And so when you look at this, he's talking about, at this point, he's talking about the children of Esau and Edom. And basically them saying, we have Abraham as our father. Well, even Jesus mentioned that, where the Pharisees said that to him. Basically, they were claiming their lineage through Abraham. He basically said, that doesn't mean anything. You know, I mean, I could raise up these stones that would cry out to God before you would. And so that's what he's pointing out here, is that there are going to be people that think that because they are born in a certain family, or in this case, of the redefined term, the elect, that makes them special somehow. He says in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? You say, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee and accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And so he goes on here, and he goes on and talks about these two nations. And of course, he also goes on later in Malachi and talks about the second coming to set things right. So what he's really talking about there in Malachi is there's going to be a perversion. At that time, it was Judaism, but their perversion in Christianity. There are going to be many people who say, we just all love each other. We can all get along. And that's okay if you want to live that way. If you want to live however you want to live, it's okay as long as we all love each other. It doesn't matter that what you're doing is an affront to God and it reflects a bad name on Christ, because we're just loving each other. And if that was the case, if that was basically the case, then why did we need a Savior? If people could live however they want to be and it's okay with God, then why are the wages of sin death? I mean, why even have sin? I mean, hey, you know, we're all good enough and we can all live in heaven, then guess what? Heaven wouldn't be any more special than earth. It wouldn't be a different place. As I've often said, I know me, and I'm sure my wife can attest, that in my current state, I don't think she'd want to live with me for eternity. Okay? I mean, don't get me wrong, I know my wife loves me, but I'm not perfect. There's those days I get ugly. There's those days I say things I shouldn't say. Those things that I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing, just like Paul said. Okay? And so think about it. How wonderful will it be to live with people that you do care for, but yet at the same time, they are perfect. But at the same time, there are also people, and we talk about this many times, we had a situation just recently where somebody did something, and it was like, it's just reflective of the culture. You know, when there's no penalty for sin, then who cares? That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. It says, when there's no consequence of sin, the hearts of the young are set upon evil at all times. And so that's what we're living in today, where the world basically says, well, it's not that you did anything wrong. It's just that you're misunderstood or you weren't trained properly. So it's really not your fault. So what we've done is we've removed any kind of accountability to God. And so as I go back to Romans chapter 9, as it is written in verse 13, Jacob have I loved and Esau, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This is such a key verse. Is there unrighteousness with God? Unrighteousness in human terms, we always think of that as unbelief. It's basically saying, is God an unrighteous person? because he loved one nation and hated another? That's what this is saying. But see, the people who subscribe to this theology, this Calvinistic theology, would basically saying, yeah, that's what God's doing. That he basically chose this family, and oh, well, you know, stinks to be you. And this other family, you're good to go. And so that's exactly what it's saying. Is there unrighteousness? Would God do something like that? So he goes on, and Paul explains it here. And so he says in verse 15, now he brings Moses into the picture. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, there's people that, based on this next verse, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, this section that he's referring to here, that Paul is referring to, actually comes from Exodus chapter 9. And those who subscribe to this Calvinistic theology will say, look, it even says that God's gonna do something to Pharaoh to make it where he's gonna be evil. He's gonna change his heart to be evil. Now, when you look at this, and it's saying that God is gonna use Pharaoh's evil to make himself look good. And so you got to ask yourself, okay, so God endorses sin? God wants he to be glorified through sin? Well, like anything, you got to go back and say, what really happened there? And of course, we know that story of Moses, where there were the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh was involved in that. So we're going to go all the way back. We're going to go all the way back to Exodus. And I'm going to cover this section just briefly, and we'll pick it up in our next message. But we're going to go back to about Exodus chapter 4. In verse 18. Now, Moses had not gone back to Egypt yet. He was still in Midian. He was married. He had a father-in-law named Jethro. And, in fact, right before that, he had the burning bush experience. And we see that's where the first sign gifts were given to humans, where Moses was able to create a sign. Moses was able to demonstrate healing, and he was able to speak in tongues, and he also gave Aaron the gift of interpretation. That's another series that I'm working on right now. And so here he's called to go back to Israel to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses wasn't really in good terms with the government back then. He was kind of like I'm not going to go there. But he was like somebody who had not been well received. First off, by the Israelites, because he basically made it harder on them. That's why Aaron was given the gift of tongues, so he could speak to the Israelites on Moses' behalf. So anyhow, Moses goes to talk to his father-in-law about this. It says in verse 18, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, the Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So everyone who was trying to kill Moses for killing an Egyptian, for beating a Hebrew, they were all dead. And Moses took his wife and sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou doest all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but, here it is, I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jacob. So he's bringing it back to Jacob. Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse, let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now think about this. Let him go. Was Jacob still alive then? No. He's talking about the children of Israel, Jacob's family, Jacob's heritage. And so he said, though, that the key one, I will harden his heart. Now, in order to really understand this, the Calvinists would have you to believe it. See, right there it says, God's going to harden his heart for no reason other than to get his own glory. He just picked on Pharaoh. Pharaoh just happened to be born into the wrong family. Well, what we're learning is that not that Pharaoh was born in the wrong family. God knew what Pharaoh's heart already was. And so how do we know this? Well, we're going to move forward a little bit. And chapter 7. Of course, Moses has already told Pharaoh, Moses is telling Pharaoh that he's going to take the people, he wants to leave with them. And Moses in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Okay, that's why he gave Aaron the gift of interpretation. And so, there's some symbolism that's going on here, that Moses is God, and Aaron is a prophet. And then it says in verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. Now, he's saying Pharaoh will not listen to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine enemies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Notice that's key. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel among them. So it's saying, by these signs and wonders that they're going to see, they're going to know that I'm God. They're going to know it, because when you study the plagues, what you find is that each plague was a direct affront to an Egyptian god that they worshipped. And so as we look through those, it says in verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, and so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83. So Moses was 80, Aaron was 83, when they spake to Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Here we see a miracle that's used to basically point out that what is being done here is of God. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Sorcery is basically of the devil. And now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So we learn in Scripture that God gives a certain amount of abilities to Satan to do things. Satan has the ability to create miracles, but there's a limit to them. So we see here that even the sorcerers created a sign gift. That's why Jesus said that there are going to be many people come to me and say, Lord, you know, we've done many mighty miracles in your name. We cast out demons. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Just because somebody may do a, quote, miracle doesn't mean it's from God. Just as these sorcerers were not doing this miracle from God. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Notice what it says. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. Now, when you look at this, in the Hebrew, it actually says, and was Pharaoh's heart hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened after seeing the sign. Now think about it. Why was his heart hardened? Because he said, well, that's no big deal. My guys can do that. So he took pride and accountability of the fact that I can do everything that God can do here. You're saying you got a God? Well, my God is as powerful as yours. He never mentioned the fact that his sorcerers didn't get their rods back. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and lo, he goeth out in the water, and thou shalt stand by the river brink against he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, and upon their streams, upon the rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So we're not even talking about blood in the rivers, but also their water supplies. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood, and the fish in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And notice it says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. See, he's got his own guys on it now. Look, my guys can do that. So he's now getting bolder. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And the Egyptians digged around about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled that the Lord had smitten the river. And so we see the first plague, where waters turned into blood, which shows God's power over the Egyptian god Osiris, which is the god of the Nile. Notice again, we see the sign first of God's power, and then Pharaoh's heart is hardened. As we go on to chapter 8, we're going to see the second plague. And I'm not going to read through all these, but I just want to point these out to them. The second plague, all right? And what we find here in chapter 8, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, and they'll be in the houses. And he goes on, and he basically tells Aaron, okay, go do it now. And so, look in verse 7 of chapter 8. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs out of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and they do sacrifice unto the Lord. So what you see here is now Pharaoh is like, okay, my guys can do this, but can you kind of tell your God to back off a little bit, and I'll let your people go. And as you read through it, what you find out is he basically goes back on his word. And what we see in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, in other words, God went back and removed the frogs, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. See, Pharaoh's getting bold now. Pharaoh's going, well, my guys can do this, and I asked you if you tell your God to stop it, and he stopped it, so okay, well, I'm good to go now. You can't leave. And so what we see then is frogs, which shows power over Hekt, H-E-K-T, which is the Egyptian god, the Egyptian frog goddess. So again, we see that the sign first happened, and then Pharaoh refused after he saw the sign. And then as he goes on, he looked at chapter 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand, and of course, verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in the man and the beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments for doing forth. So notice, he's matching them, miracle for miracle. He's saying, and I got this, I can do this. But they could not. They did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man, upon the beast. So now the magician, well, we can't bring forth lice. we're good to go with blood in the water and frogs, but we can't handle lice. And so, verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said. Now, lice from dust shows the power over Seb, S-E-B, which is the earth god. Again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He sees the sign first, and then he refuses. So as we go on now to the fourth plague, verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And lo, he commanded forth the water, saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. Okay, so now he's going to send flies as the fourth plague. In verse 23, and I will put division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants and all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now, this is the fourth plague, which is shows power over Hatkok, H-A-T-K-O-K, which is the god, which is the wife of Osiris, which is the god of the Nile. So there's another Egyptian god. And of course, you get down to verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice your god in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, or will they not stone us? So he wants to go out in the wilderness. He said, we don't want to do the sacrifice here because it would be an abomination. And he says, well, we're going to go out on the journey in the wilderness for 3 days. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, and only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of the flies depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from the people, that and there remained not one. And notice what it says here. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. So it's saying, up until this point, Pharaoh's been hardening his own heart. But see, his magicians couldn't replicate this one. Now we're going to get into chapter 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve thee. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and the horses and the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen and the sheep, and there shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of it that is the children of Israel. You notice in the last plague, God didn't allow the flies to go to the Israelites. Now he's saying the cattle are going to start dying, and they're going to have problems. But the Israelites' cattle are not going to be to do this. And so God basically tells them it's going to happen on the next day. In verse 6, it said, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow of the next day, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sinned, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now you're getting to the point where Pharaoh's like, ugh, I've had enough of this. Now he's getting a little harder about this. And so in this one, what we find when the cattle die shows the power over the Egyptian god Apis, the sacred bull god. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Of course, after he hardens his heart, then we see a plague. And the next one was with boils. Verse 8, and the Lord said upon Moses and Aaron, take your hands full of ashes to the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall be small dust in the land of Egypt, and it shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and now upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. and the magicians, and then notice what it says here. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now what we're seeing here, as you go through each of these plagues, the boil shows power over Typhon, which is the where we get the word for typhus or typhoid. This is the first time that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh refuses, then there's another plague. Now, the interesting thing about that is, if you go back down now to verse 14, and where the Lord says unto Moses, he's talking to him, and he says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee in thy my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." So he's basically saying to Pharaoh is that's it. Now I'm going to send all the plagues upon your people. And because your heart is of this nature, your heart in the beginning that acknowledged it was God, and in the beginning that said, "I have sinned," is now basically saying, "I'm going to double down, I'm going to get harder on this." And God's basically saying, "I know that you're going to do that, and for that reason, now it's going to get even worse." And he says that Pharaoh is basically saying that despite all of this, you're still saying in your heart, "You're not going to let my people go." And so it goes on then to, it continues, and we see verse 24, we see hail with fire as a plague, basically comes down and hits everything in the nation of Egypt. And notice what it says in verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked." So after seven of these, I mean, Pharaoh knew that it was sin before. Now he's openly professing his sin. But guess what? It's too late. You get down to verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. So hail of fire shows power over Shu, S-H-U, the god of the atmosphere. And then it goes on to the eighth plague, which we know as locust. Same thing happens, where he refuses to humble himself. It shows power over Serapia, the god who protected Egypt from locusts. So again, we see in verse 20 that God, verse 20 of chapter 10, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. So God demonstrated his power so many times to Pharaoh. And in the beginning, Pharaoh just kept saying, "Well, no, I don't believe it." He had his own guys doing it. And finally, his own assistants were coming to him, "This is of God. You need to listen to this." And he still rejected it. And then after the fifth one, then see where God starts hardening his heart. After the seventh one, he basically publicly confesses his sin. And now he's really sealed as far as his demise is concerned. Then the last one we saw is the plague number 9, which 3 days darkness, which shows power of the Ra, the sun god. And so again, we see that in verse 27, that it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let them go." So what we find then is that, of course, the last one is the death of the firstborn, and which shows power over all gods. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart again. And finally, when he lets the people go, of course, we find out later that he again changes his mind and sends his army after them. So I know we've gone through quite a bit there, but the point being here is that God demonstrated himself, the fact that he was real, to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh basically was relying on his own magicians. And he was trusting them, basically saying, "Well, my guys can do that." And even when his magicians couldn't do it, and they said to him, "This is of God," he still wouldn't believe it. And so what we see there is, in the beginning, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He did not trust what God was saying to Aaron and Moses, despite the fact that the evidence was there. And finally, he got to a point where God says, okay, that's it. Now he made it so that Pharaoh could not be saved. So God knew in eternity past that Pharaoh would do that. And God allowed him to be in that position to basically demonstrate his power, that it's not a matter that Pharaoh was doomed from the start, that he never had a chance. It's a matter of the fact that Pharaoh, God knew in his infinite wisdom that Pharaoh would never change his mind. So he allowed the circumstance to be able to still glorify God. So when we get back to Romans chapter 9 as we wrap up here, I know I've gone pretty long today. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. For thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So now we're seeing a reference to the fact that there are going to be certain people that God is going to be long-suffering with this. The Bible tells us that he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but he knows that there are still people being born to this day that still have a role in all of this. God has a patience that has lasted literally for thousands of years. But there's going to come a point when his patience says, that's it. And the parallels with Pharaoh and the days we're living in today are unbelievable, because there's going to come a point, and we read about that in Thessalonians when the resurrection takes place. Guess what? Those people who are continually denying the signs and the power of God, God is hardening their hearts as well. And they too will be sealed in their doom. Well, I know it's taken a while for this, but I didn't want to stop in the middle, but to just to say this, that we see where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but after a while, in order to demonstrate God's power, he showed that when people reject him, there comes a point, as we see in Romans chapter 1, where God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are, as it says, not convenient, things that lead to our own destruction and disease and heartache. Well, I know we've covered a lot of this. We're going to pick it up again in our next message, and we're going to start bringing in now not only the Jews but the Gentiles, and see how this all relates of being a child of God and being a heart that's hardened versus a heart that's softened. So the question that I would have for you then out of this message is, your heart hardened or softened by the power and the evidence of God? Likewise, if you're not sure about that, we pray that if there's anyone who's not sure if heaven will be their home, if their heart is hardened or softened, if they have questions about God's Word and know for sure that heaven could be their home, to know that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die, but as a gift, he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins, pay for our imperfections, that we would not be condemned to spend eternity in hell, but would have an opportunity to have an eternity with the Lord in heaven and in the new heaven and earth. So if there's anyone that wonders whether or not they will be part of that family, part of God's family, by all means, you can contact us through this ministry, either through our phone or through the internet. We pray that God's peace and blessing would be upon each one of us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.